You see, serving the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that you're devoted to Him unless that serving comes out of a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that so often we get things wrong in our sinfulness and our pride rather than simply sitting at Jesus' feet and serving Him and worshiping Him.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today we continue our look at worship, and you take us to the New Testament.
Yes, Dave, today we begin a three-day look at Matthew 26, verses 1 to 13, and we're going to spend much of our time today setting the stage in the last week of our Savior's life. So turn with us to Matthew chapter 26.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
There are many people who claim to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Many of these are ministering and serving the Lord Jesus every week. Multiple times during the week, claim to be devoted to serving Jesus Christ and serve Him over and through the week and on Sundays. But the reality is, a devotion to Jesus Christ is simply truly that, a devotion to Jesus Christ. It's not just serving that makes us devoted to Him. We serve out of a devotion to Him, out of a changed heart. Indeed, Matthew in chapter 7 would even share that there's going to be many devoted servants of the Lord that will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff in Your name?" Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name, perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, serving the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that you're devoted to Him unless that serving comes out of a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that so often we get things wrong in our sinfulness and our pride rather than simply sitting at Jesus' feet and serving Him and worshiping Him. And from that comes service. We try to serve instead, or to do the things of God rather than to do those things because of the God that we're doing those for. With that in mind, we continue our look into worship in the body of Christ, worship in the church. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12, and there's all kinds of principles in this chapter, and I wanted to lay some foundational elements before we get into that chapter specifically. So today, we're going to see what is at the core of our worship. What is at the core of our devotion? So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. You see, because we can look at some passages and miss the boat. We can look at the service and the things that are done and all the things that happen in the worship of the Lord as we look at it from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we can miss the reality of what's really behind it all, which is a devotion, a giving of one's entire self to the Lord, a giving over to Him. So again, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. And now, our passage we're going to look at today in Matthew begins the transition into the last section of the book of Matthew. It comes on the heels of the Olivet Discourse. Now, although His death has been mentioned briefly in the first 25 chapters, from these chapters on, we see that it is specifically focused on the crucifixion, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, before this point, Matthew has made it clear that the king in David's line has come to save his people from their sins. And he had the way prepared by John the Baptist preaching repentance. And we see he came to his own who were sitting in darkness, and he called on them to believe in him and to repent of their sins. He taught kingdom truth, and he affirmed it with the miraculous, showing that he is the king. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He affirmed it with the miraculous. And then we saw that the people over time rejected him, and that the leaders rejected him, and that they were a evil and adulterous generation that preferred the stuff that Jesus could do for them rather than what he would do for them by dying for their sins. And so he began to relay, after the plots began to build, relay his kingdom truths in parables so that those who had hardened their hearts would not hear or see or understand, but that his disciples would be able to understand. And then, after a stinging condemnation of the leadership and the people, in chapters 24 and 25, we have the events that would precede his coming in glory, and then judgment, and then the institution of his kingdom upon earth. It's from this point when Matthew transitions after Matthew 24 and 25 to the death of Christ, and that's what these chapters are about. And today we come to the first chapter in this section, this first portion of this section, which begins the end of this book and the focus on what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross. So today we're going to see from the Word of God what true devotion and worship looks like. What does it look like? You want to know what it looks like? We're going to see that today. Again, Matthew 26. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people.' Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did so to prepare me for burial. Therefore I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her.'" And so here we have the beginning of a portion, the section concerning the death of Jesus Christ. But yet we have a true story concerning a woman's devotion. We want to see, how does that relate to the passage? But also, how does that help us understand what true worship looks like? Notice the scene for what we're going to see is set where Jesus predicts his imminent death while the religious leaders plot and plan. Verse 1, "And it came about that when Jesus finished all these words..." Now, Jesus, if you remember, he was on the Mount of Olives. He had just finished his discourse concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And so it says, when he finished these words, he had been sharing, answering those questions. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Then Matthew 24 and 25, he shares those truths in what we call the Olivet Discourse. And it says, it came out when Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, "You know..." So first of all, he's finished speaking of his second coming in glory as the king on his throne judging, and then he'll speak about being delivered up for crucifixion. So in chapters 24 and 25, we see the glory of the Lord, but he comes back to what would have to happen first, which would be his suffering. And he says here, notice verse 2, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming." This would place this on Tuesday of the last week of his life on earth, before his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we know that on Sunday, before that Tuesday, he came in the not-so-triumphal entry, where the humble king, mounted on a donkey, entered Jerusalem, and the crowds cheered, yet he was weeping over their rejection of him, as we see in Luke chapter 19. And these same crowds, later on in the week, would be yelling, "Crucify him! And in Mark chapter 11, we see that Jesus briefly entered the temple and then went back to Bethany to lodge Sunday night with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And then on Monday morning, we saw him symbolically cursing Israel for their outward beauty and appearance, but yet their fruitlessness as he cursed that fig tree. Then the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple from the wicked religious leaders who had come and made it a robber's den rather than a place of prayer for all the nations. Then we see Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing and receiving worship in the temple, and people were hanging on his every word. And then it was on Tuesday of this last week that the religious leaders gathered up the guts to confront Jesus concerning what authority he had to do those things that he was doing. And then Jesus gave three parables specifically to the religious leaders, who we see so clearly God's patience in the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy, yet we see their wicked leaders, their rejection. And then from this, after giving those parables of condemnation, the religious leaders step up their efforts to destroy Jesus, and they give him three different questions from three different religious groups we see here to entrap him in front of the people. It's from here he is moved to sternly condemn those religious leaders, chapter 23, through those seven woes and the condemnation of Israel as a nation, and then the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, and then the living God in their midst, his departure from their midst. And then we have those questions from his disciples, chapter 24 and 25, about the end of the age and his coming. And we come into, on late Tuesday now, this is where we find our passage, and it says, "And it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion.'" The reality is the death of Christ is very close. He's saying in 2 days, it's coming quickly, which would be Friday. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up to crucifixion. Now, Jesus had told his disciples this before. Remember what he shared back in Matthew chapter 16? Look back to Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." And we know in chapter 20, the Lord Jesus revealed much more to his disciples concerning his death and resurrection. Look at chapter 20, verse 18. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." So his focus now is sharing with his disciples what's going to happen. He has revealed that he would be betrayed, delivered up by the religious leaders through the hands of Gentiles. He would be crucified. And so notice he says the same thing in our passage. "And it came about," back in our passage, "when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion.'" You know this. You know this is going to happen. And we know crucifixion was the Romans' favored method of execution, where one would be nailed to a cross and left to die a painful death for all to see. And Jesus informs his disciples that this is what will happen to him. This will happen. He made it clear all the way up to this, just as the Son of Man, chapter 20, verse 28, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So then, this reveals and sets the tone for the end of Matthew that the focus is on the cross, which is coming. The point is the cross and what Christ would do on that cross. So back in our passage, he says, "You know, after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." He's saying, you guys know this. You know this truth. He says it in a tense. You've known it, and you still know it right now. You know this. You know this, that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. You know this, disciples. And so it's interesting, chapter 26 begins with this focus on the cross here, and then it goes into talking of the religious leaders now and their plot to actually kill Jesus after the feast. Look at verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. And so Matthew makes a point at this same time that Jesus is telling them that he's going to the cross, he's informing them again, at this same time, the chief priest, that would be all the priests, the high priest, ex-high priest, possibly the captain of the guard, some of the temple priests, they were the religious top guys there, not your ordinary priests. And remember, this was the theocracy, that they were also politically in charge under Rome, okay? And then the elders of the people, that would speak of the leaders of the people, most likely the 70, the Sanhedrin. And then in Mark and Luke, we actually have the scribes included in this group. These were the legal beagles and the experts in the law, the scribes. They were Israel's theologians. And so you got this phrase, the chief priests and the elders of the people, which really is a slang term for all those religious leaders. And then we have Caiaphas. He was the high priest. He was the head honcho. He was not a good guy. Obviously, as we see later on, he was the appointed high priest by Pilate's predecessor, and he served from 18 AD to 37 AD, and he had wormed his way into office through marrying the daughter of Annas, the high priest of Forum. So he was a bad guy. And so we have the religious leadership gathered together, and for what? Look at verse 4. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. That's what they're doing. They're plotting to seize him, to grab him by stealth, that no one sees it, and kill him. And notice what they say in verse 5, they want to do it secretly. And why? They were saying not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. Now, the term festival or feast really at this point spoke of two feasts. You had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7-day feast, and then you had the Feast of the Passover, which was a 1-day feast, we see, and that was coming up in 2 days. And so they said, no, let's not do it during the feasts. You know, let's not do it during this time, lest there's going to be a riot. And there are historians that say at this time there would be up to 3 million Jews that had come, you know, because they were required to come to the feast, the men, but also from other places. So Jerusalem was hustling and bustling with a lot of people celebrating these feasts. And they're saying, hey, no, we don't want any riots. We're going to do it another time. And you see, Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. And the leadership that they instilled there, if they kept the peace, they had power. If they didn't, then they would lose their power and Rome would instill someone else. And so they had that external evil pressure to not do this during this time, to do their evil deed. And yet, notice what Jesus said back in chapter 2. So they're saying, we're going to do it afterwards. But Jesus says something to the contrary. Chapter 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Well, that's during the feasts. And they're saying, hey, let's not do it because there's going to be a riot. So God is sovereign. We know that Jesus, they didn't take his life. He gave his life up voluntarily. And we see here that the Passover is coming. Behold, Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance from the hand of Egypt. We also see it's a deliverance from the plagues, which would have killed them, but the blood was on the doorposts, and God passed over, and those who by faith believed in that, they were delivered. The Hebrews were delivered. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, is our Passover lamb. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God passes over you and does not hold to account to your sins because Jesus paid the price through his blood for our sins. Christ is our Passover lamb. So, as we know later in Matthew, Jesus would take the symbolic Passover meal and relate it to the reality of giving his body and shedding his blood for a new covenant, shedding it for us, for the forgiveness of sins. You see, God's wrath will come for your sin. God's wrath is upon this world for their sin. But God was gracious. He sent his only begotten Son. He came, he lived the perfect life, and he was willing, and he did do the Father's will, being delivered up to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And all God asks of us is to acknowledge our sinfulness, to turn to him and ask for Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a personal relationship, believing in Jesus, believing he died for your sins, the price is paid, calling upon him to save you, and he will save you. He is our Passover lamb. Jesus is saying, it's on Passover I'm going to be delivered. The religious leaders are saying, let's plot and kill him, but let's not do it now. Let's wait. but something changed their minds. Look down in your Bible to verse 14. Notice in Matthew 26:14, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from then they began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So Judas's deal changed things, right? And they're now looking for a good opportunity. Judas is a good opportunity. Now let's look for the time to do it. What we see here is that evil does not thwart the plan of God. It does not. God does not cause evil, but he uses it to accomplish good. He takes the evil of mankind and he turns it for good. And the greatest evil ever brought upon this world, upon our Lord Jesus Christ, he took and turned for the greatest good. And so then, God does this. Now, he won't ever speak of evil as good. He won't say that was good. He'll say, no, it's evil. Like Joseph, when he shared with his brothers, you meant it for evil. That was evil, but God meant it for good. And so then, we have this scene set where Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross in 2 days. Going to the cross, Passover's coming, going to be led up for crucifixion in 2 days. And then we have the plotting and planning of the wicked leaders, and then the changes we'll see how God sovereignly brings it about in his timing so that Jesus would be delivered up on the Passover. But at this point, we have something very interesting that happens that is interjected by Matthew here at this point, because the rest of the chapters are about the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's about. But there's something interjected here, which you got to ask the reason. Why is this placed here? Notice what we see here in verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany. Very interesting statement. We'll figure out in a minute what that means. And at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured out this perfume upon my body, she did so to prepare me for burial. Therefore I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. And we're doing that today. And so here, notice the phrase, now when Jesus was in Bethany. I believe this happened a few days earlier, and Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, is going to give us an account at this point, which happened a couple days earlier. He's going to interject this. Now, we don't just say, pick to choose the time that these things are and say, this is when it happened. There are clues in our text that tell us when this happened. And we can know that. But he is interjecting, as we will see, what happened a couple days ago. And more specifically, it happened on Saturday night, the night before his triumphal entry on Sunday. That was before the Tuesday of which we were just reading about here. And again, sometimes Scripture is not in chronological order, but God will show us in his word that it isn't. And we'll see that and we'll understand why. And we do need to ask the reason why.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in light of what we've heard today, would you give us a preview of what we'll hear on our next broadcast?
Well, Dave, as I've shared in the title of the broadcast, we're going to see in the next two broadcasts if Mary's act towards the Lord was worship or waste, devotion or emotion. And I believe we'll gain some valuable principles for our worship.
So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.